Luke 24, verses 1 to 12. And this morning we're going to talk about He is risen, the witness of the Marys. The witness of the Marys. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. On Friday, we contemplated the darkest, most shameful, and most sorrowful hour of human history. But it was also the hour when the victory was won. The backs of Satan, of sin, and death were broken, and redemption was purchased. This was already true, though it was not evident. But God was about to change that with the resurrection of our Lord from the dead. This great event was first announced to the women, who are therefore called by great Saint Augustine the first preachers of the resurrection. Let us listen to what they have to say as they first report their experience of the resurrection and show its effects upon their lives. As we think about the truth He is risen this morning, let us consider first for the Marys and then for us the experience of the resurrection and the effects of the resurrection. So first of all, the experience of the resurrection. The experience of the resurrection of Jesus for these women began not in joy, but in grief. Indeed, in anguish whose intensity can hardly be imagined by the safe distance that we have from what they were going through. We read the words. We never met them. And so it's easy to analyze. It's a different thing to experience. They had just experienced a whole series of the very hardest things for humans to take. The first was the dashing of their hopes. Nothing is harder to live with. Nothing is harder to accept. It can be tough to get over, even in trivial matters. If you've been part of something that you considered a slam dunk, a sure thing, a fait accompli, and then suddenly at the last moment it completely fell apart, you have something of an understanding of what these women felt. But here it was that the very kingdom of heaven, longed for by Israel for generations, was just within their grasp. Only 1 week ago, it must have felt to them like it was actually going to happen, like it was actually beginning during the triumphal entry. But now, inexplicably, it had all suddenly fallen apart. Hope that's deferred makes your heart sick. But hope that's ripped out of one's very grasp at the moment when it seemed it was being fulfilled at long last can make the heart stop. Such was their experience. But it wasn't just the dashing of their hopes. They also had to endure the trauma of tragedy. Nothing is harder to reconcile oneself to than the death of a loved one, especially if that death is totally unexpected. Perhaps you have been spared a tragedy of trauma, a sudden unexpected tragedy. We see them all the time on the news. We know of others who have gone through them, It feels like you've just been hit, like someone has punched you right in your solar plexus. There is a literal physical shock, a numbness worse than any pain. And the reality is it can take weeks to get over it. And yet it was even worse for these women. They had no idea it was coming, for it is plain that Jesus' attempts to forewarn them hadn't registered with them any more than it had with the male disciples. One minute he seems poised to ascend to the throne of David, and somehow, before you know it, you are watching him be brutally murdered. How can this be happening? Truly, the horror of it is hard to imagine. Then on top of it all, there came the frustration of the Sabbath. You would say, why is the Sabbath frustrating? Don't we welcome a day of peace and quiet in which to sort everything out? No. These are the old-fashioned women like some of our mothers or grandmothers for whom work is therapy. There is only one way they knew how to deal with grief, and that is by preparing spices and anointing the body. But then as soon as they got the spices prepared, boom, the Sabbath comes. And they have to sit on their hands and chew their grief like bitter cud for a whole day in which they can do absolutely nothing upon it. And you know what it's like to have to wait to function with something that you really want to get done. The frustration must have seemed intolerable. No wonder they were up at the crack of dawn on the first day of the week. How will they get the tomb open? Well, never mind. We'll worry about that later. Something will turn up. But right now, we've got to do something. And so there they are at the tomb with their spices at the very first moment of anything you would remotely be able to call sunrise, only then to meet the final straw. After all their anticipation, after all the agony of wading through the exquisite torture of forced inactivity, the tomb is open and the body is gone. Now what? Almost as great a wonder as the resurrection itself is the fact that they survived all this trauma to meet the angels and hear the good news. Well, I think we often have not paid enough attention to what these women went through. But what is the significance of doing so now? Well, for one thing, it helps us understand the psychological realism of the narrative. You know there are many people who don't believe the story. This helps us to see the psychological reality of the story. There is only one reason why the gospel accounts would make them the first preachers of the resurrection, and that is that this is exactly what happened. It's not the kind of story anybody would have made up. But there's more to it than that, as we think about the implications of their anguish. What these ladies have been through up to this moment is a picture of what human life is like without the victory and hope that the resurrection brings. They had known their hopes dashed, and all our hopes are groundless, indeed, if Christ did not rise. And if that is the case, it really does not matter what we do with our lives, because once we're dead, we won't remember any of it. It will be just as if we had never been. All they could think of was their grief at the loss. And as we stumble through life toward death, that loss is the definitive story of our lives. Death, the final word about us. How tragic. What they thought was meaningful action was frustrated by the intervening Sabbath. And everything we do is equally meaningless and pointless if this life is all that there is. But the resurrection puts an end to all of that. Sorrow is turned to joy. Despair to hope. Defeat to victory. Frustration to fulfillment. For Christ is risen. I also want us to look at the effects of the resurrection on these early Christians. These are the first such effects reported, and they remain definitive for valid and normal Christian experience 2 millennia later. In other words, I'm saying that what you see here ought to be normative for us. Their presence in you is a sure sign of the reality of the resurrection in your life. And the absence of the things I'm going to point out raises serious questions about whether you really believe the words that come out of your mouth. So what are they? Well, first, they rejoiced. First, they rejoiced. Now, it's not explicitly stated, but it doesn't not need to be, for death has been defeated. The final enemy has been neutralized. The one you love most in all the world has been restored to you. Why do you seek the living where? Among the dead. Belief that God has raised Jesus from the dead is the starting point of all true Christian faith. So how could joy not be the characteristic note of those who believe in him? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, Galatians 5. Why? Because it's the resurrection of Christ that unleashed the power of Pentecost. James 1:2 says, we count it all joy when we encounter various trials. Why? Because it's the resurrection that guarantees ultimate victory over these trials. In Acts 5, it says, we rejoice if we are counted worthy to suffer shame for the name. Why? Because it was in the resurrection that God gave him a name that is above every name and declared him to be both Lord and Christ. In 2 Corinthians 6:10, it says, we are sorrowful, yet rejoicing. And in 1 Peter 1:8, we have joy inexpressible and full of glory. And in Philippians 4:4, we are exhorted to rejoice always. And Paul says, again, I say rejoice. This is the characteristic note of the life that believes what these women have to tell us. What else could it be? How could it be anything else? Is your life full of this joy? Or are you living as if Christ were still in the tomb? You ought to have the mark of joy if you believe in the resurrection. First, they rejoiced. And secondly, they remembered. You see that in verse 8. They remembered that Jesus had told them what was going to happen. We know that he had done so repeatedly and insistently. But this message that he'd given them was so far outside the framework of the disciples' preconceived notions, so far outside the framework of their expectations, so unconnected any of their plausibility structures, that they didn't know what to do with it. They must have spiritualized it some way and then forgotten it. But now it all came back to them. The resurrection was what made it fall in place. The effect of the resurrection was to focus their attention anew on the words of Jesus. For now they made sense. Now they were the words not of a would-be Messiah, but of the risen Lord. Many people had noticed before that Jesus spoke with authority, not as the scribes. But now his words resonated with authority and truth in a completely new way. This is one sure mark of whether you really believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Do you remember his words? Do you remember his words? Do they haunt you as you live your Christian life? First, they rejoiced. Second, they remembered. And in the third place, they returned. Verse 9a. Now, if you're at all like me, and I'm at all like you, and we're all like most Christians, whenever we have a fresh experience with the Lord, the natural temptation is always to try to prolong it or to reproduce it. And neither ever works. Now, that's what caused Peter to want to build those tabernacles on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember he went up there with the three? And he says, let's build three tabernacles and stay up here. But the Lord knew why that mountaintop experience had happened, because they were needed down in the valley. Now, way back when I was a young buck, there was a group called Peter, Paul, and Mary. And Paul Stuckey penned this little poem. And I wonder, have you ever been to the mountain to look at the valley below? Did you see all the roads tangled down in the valley? Did you know which way to go? Oh, the mountain stream runs pure and clear, and I wish to my soul I could always be here. But there's a reason for living way down in the valley that only the mountain knows. The temptation to hang around the tomb, to try to prolong the experience. But the resurrection is a call to action. The resurrection is a call to ministry. We return to the world in which we live to bear witness to the words and the experience. What were the effects of the resurrection in the lives of these women? First of all, they rejoiced. Second, they remembered what Jesus had said. Thirdly, they returned to their lives. And finally, they reported, verse 9b. They reported what had happened to the apostles. Who cares if they don't believe us at first? Who cares if they think we're crazy? News like this has got to be told. To really grasp the reality of the resurrection is to be a witnessing Christian. How could it be otherwise? Imagine this scenario. Let me change it from what you read. Everything happens just as Luke tells it through verse 8. And then nothing else follows. Finally, about 3 weeks later, Peter and John happen to run into Mary Magdalene. Hey, Mary, what happened to you after the death of the Lord? Did you ever get to anoint the body? Oh, yeah, Mary replies. Didn't I tell you? Jesus rose from the dead that morning. It's harder to believe in that scenario than to believe in the resurrection itself. Let me be very plain. If you can keep news like that to yourselves, you raise serious questions about whether you really believe it's true. Can you imagine, even knowing the disciples are going to shake their heads and say, what are you talking about? Mary's not returning. They had to go and tell. The same for you and for me. So why are most of us acting more like the Mary Magdalene of my version of the story rather than the much more believable one in Luke's? There's something seriously amiss here with us. Don Francisco certainly hit the nail on the head. You got to tell somebody, don't you? Listen to what is surely one of the clearest and most definitive statements in the New Testament about how one becomes a Christian. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Do you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead? If you did, you would certainly confess it with your mouth. In fact, you would do just like the women did. You would rejoice. You would remember. You would return. And you would report. Your reporting would be given credibility by your rejoicing and authority by your remembering, and they would all then give point to your returning. Isn't that what the Christian life should look like? No, I'm not talking about the deeper Christian life. This is what life should be like if it is Christian at all. So listen to the testimony once again of the first preachers of the resurrection, and may God grant you faith to believe it now if you never have before. Is he risen? Of course he is. Then rejoice. Remember. Return. And report to the glory of our risen and living Lord. Amen. Father, we pray that we might not simply have an experience on Easter Sunday of remembering the resurrection, but that how it impacts us might cause us to respond like the women at the tomb. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.